Many of you already know that I have spent much of this summer driving back and forth to Charlottesville in preparation for my mother's move into a retirement community near her current home. I was there most recently this past Wednesday through Friday when, with the help of both my sisters and a team of paid movers, we cleared out much of the furniture that will not be going with her. On Wednesday, the movers came and they took my oldest sister's share to her home across town. On Friday, movers came through and took my middle sister's share and loaded that into a pod, which will soon be on its way to her home in North Carolina. And loaded my share into a storage unit in Charlottesville, where it will sit until I figure out where I'm going to put it all. We also loaded another storage unit for my mother, who is hoping that this move this coming Friday will be her second to last move, as she is hoping that she will be able to get a larger apartment in the same community, and so we have set some furniture aside for that larger, hopeful space. All of this is to say that issues of inheritance and birthright have been very much on my mind this summer. Fortunately, in the case of my family, there has been little conflict, and it has been mostly boring. Scripture, of course, records a great deal of sibling rivalry and family conflict. I suspect this is for three reasons. First, as I said, there's not much to hold our attention in stories of easy familial relations. I could tell you at length about how my sisters and I peaceably divided the furniture and bore you all to tears. Many of the stories in the Hebrew Bible would fit in nicely on reality TV. The second reason I think the Hebrew scriptures record these dramatic family conflicts and blow-ups is because these moments of conflict are ones that, on the rare times they occur in our own lives, occupy outsize attention. I can barely remember what I had for lunch yesterday, but moments of conflict and embarrassment from decades ago play on a never-ending loop inside my own head. We need these stories in Scripture to show us that we are not alone in those feelings. Scripture wants us to know that God has seen and worked with some dramatic families and individuals, and so can handle whatever it is that we have. And finally, Scripture shares these stories with us because they have things to teach us. I have noticed that these conflicts in Scripture so often occur in cycles. In today's reading from Genesis, we have continuing entries in at least two of these cycles. First, we have another entry in the cycle of fertility struggles that began with Isaac's mother, Sarah, continue this week with Isaac's wife, Rebecca, and will continue on in the coming weeks with Rachel. Three generations of struggle with fertility and childbirth, which led to doubts about God's promise. We also see in this text the cycle of sibling conflict that began in the earliest chapters of Scripture with the very first pair of siblings, Cain, whose name means spear, and Abel, whose name means mist. These brothers, like Esau and Jacob, had different personalities. Abel was good with animals, the first of many shepherds named in Scripture. Cain was the farmer. But in the fourth chapter of Genesis, God shows favoritism to Abel, receives Abel's offering with higher favor than Cain's. Cain, in his jealousy, murders Abel, and God's punishment for Cain is exile. Generations later, jealousy leads to that same sentence of exile being delivered to Abraham's son Ishmael, although he is not punished for any crime or jealousy of his own, but as a result of Sarah's jealousy that Ishmael was the firstborn rather than Sarah's son Isaac. Even today, we still struggle with these cycles. On my drive back from Charlottesville on Friday, I listened to country singer Luke Combs' cover of Tracy Chapman's song, Fast Car. In the past, when I've listened to the original version, what stood out to me was the chorus, which I heard as hopeful of singing as this feeling of comfort and hope and belonging the singer felt in the car driven by her partner. Luke Combs' version of the song does not in any way change the lyrics. It is a very faithful cover, but I heard it differently on Friday. In his version, my attention shifted to the verses, which tell the story of a young woman who dropped out of school to take care of her alcoholic father, who wants to get away from her upbringing to build a new, better life with her partner, the one whose driving inspires those feelings of optimism for her future. But the song itself does not have a happy ending. Yes, they get away, they move to the city, but they encounter the same problems. The singer ends up in the same job, from convenience store to checkout girl. The partner is unable to find work, and eventually starts drinking, spending more time at the bar with friends than with their kids, while the singer works to support the family on her own. In our chapter of sibling conflict we read today, Esau is the hunter favored by his father, and Esau is the firstborn, although by moments. As the firstborn, Esau is entitled to a double share of the inheritance. This is the birthright over which the siblings later come into conflict. Jacob is the farmer and a cook, and he is favored by their mother. And this time, Jacob the farmer is the one favored by God. Even as the cycle of conflict continues, it has shifted. These changes in the cycle, the way it rhymes but does not repeat precisely, are part of the hope in the gospel. As the way I heard the song Fast Car differently now than I had heard it before got into my head, I dug into the history of it, and I learned something hopeful. While the cycle continues for the characters in the song, Tracy Chapman did not write the song about herself. She wrote it about her parents. Knowing that, this is not a song about continuous cycles. This is a song about recognizing and breaking the cycle, which is just what Scripture empowers each of us to do as we hear these stories. And as we pray that we can hear these stories and reflect on them in our own lives to look for the ways that we are continuing them. This is the ultimate freedom in Christ. We are not beholden. We are not trapped. We are not compelled to continue repeating the same mistakes, to continue inflicting the violence inflicted upon us. Christ promises us a new way. Thanks be to God.